Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. We're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. Walk in the Spirit or give in to the flesh. You know, the believer has a choice, moment by moment, second by second, whether they're going to walk in the Spirit or give in to the flesh. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Interesting topic, walking in the Spirit or giving in to the flesh. The theme of Galatians is, by now we should have this down, salvation by grace through faith alone. The problem was, again, for the umpteenth time, the Judaizers had crept into the church. And they believed in Jesus, but they also believed that you had to do other things. In that culture, they believed that you had to be circumcised, you had to keep the law, you had to keep the feast days. And Paul addresses this head on, and he says, no way. Anything added to salvation by grace through faith alone is false. Now, how do we address that today? There are people that believe in baptismal regeneration, that you have to be immersed to be saved. That's not true. People believe that you have to go to church every spare second that you have to be saved. That's not true. How about this one? You better give your tithe or you're not saved. That's not true. So there's all kinds of things that people add even in the church today. Communion is one. If you don't take communion, you're still in your sins. That's not true. So it's salvation by grace through faith alone. He even addressed this, and he used some very, very strong words. In Galatians 5, verse 4, he says this, you have become estranged. Remember that meant kategoria, that was cast off, ceased. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt, these are talking about law keepers, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. I'll tell you, those are some stern words. You're adding anything to this, you have spurned salvation by grace through faith alone, and you are not saved. When he talks about being justified, he's talking about salvation. It's a salvation issue. And if you're adding works to your salvation to be justified, then you are not saved. That's what he's saying here. He's saying it very strongly and very plainly. So, our key verse that we have memorized by now, Chapter 2, verse 16b, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Okay, are you ready? Here we go. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Good job. Last time we met, we had some key points that we went through. Point number one, we talked about our liberty or our freedom that we have in Christ. We're not under the law, we have freedom. We're in the era of grace. So we're free from the law as a way of being righteous, but it does not give a person the license to sin with impunity. The attitude is, I'm saved, therefore I can go ahead and do whatever I want. I can live the way that I want. Paul addresses that right on. He says that's wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. Some people call this hyper grace. Now, remember the law, and why we have the law, and why we as believers would have a desire to keep the law. There are two reasons. Number one reason that we are law keepers, okay? It's not to be justified. It's not to be saved. It's not to ingratiate ourselves to God. That was all done at the cross, okay? You have been justified, declared righteous. It's a legal term that you are pure and holy before the eyes of God. He sees you as he sees his son. Nothing can be added to that. However, I am a law keeper for two reasons. One of them, it's evidence that I love him. Volitional obedience to God's laws, Jesus' commands, out of love for the master shows that I love him. If I love him, I will obey him. The verse, many verses are can give testimony to this, but 1 John 5:3 says this, this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is love for God, that we keep his commandments. Okay? Very simple. So we have love for him, but the second one is, it proves, if I'm obeying the teachings of the Lord Jesus, if I want to keep the commandments of God, because the commandments of God are good. Remember, the law is perfect. We're not. We can't keep the law. We fall dismally short. We cannot keep the law. But the second thing it does, it proves that I am genuine. 1 John 2:3, now by this we know him. Strong words. By this we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. I mean, that's pretty strong. And the point number two that we made last time, we talked about the law of love. The last law that was actually given was Jesus giving it as is a law of love. He was being trapped by the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 39. There was a Pharisee lawyer that was testing him, saying, which one of the laws should we keep? Which is the best? Which is the highest of the laws? And remember, the law is not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10. It's not just not that. The law is a total. It encompasses a totality. So if you've broken one of the laws, you've broken all of the laws. That's why we fall dismally short. But he says this. So the problem, Jesus answered this way, and he gives them the Shema. He tells this Pharisee, who is a Jewish lawyer, very astute in the law. He takes him right back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he says, you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That was his response. You love God and you love man. And then in John 13, 34, when we're talking about the last commandment that he gave us, he said this, a new commandment that I give you, telling his disciples, that you love one another. You must love one another. In this way, all men will know you are my disciples, you are my followers, if you love one another. Now, when we say we love one another, be careful, because it isn't like I'm going up to you saying, I love you, and that proves I'm in Jesus. Remember, love is demonstrated. Love is demonstrated, and it's agape love. And agape love is what? Doing what is best for someone, not necessarily what they want. God gave his son to earth, to the world. He gave his best. He gave his best. Many people don't want that. He gave people what they needed, not necessarily what they wanted. That's the difference. That's what agape love is. We also talked about this situation, the problem that I have in dealing with love or dealing with anything that has to do with sin is that there's actually two people that reside within me. And remember, we talked about the Native American illustration, the bad wolf and the good wolf, and how that illustration was given. Well, the bad wolf is your flesh, and it bites and it devours. The good wolf was the spirit within us, okay, and that loves, has care and concern. The one that you feed, remember we learned this, the one that we feed is the one that will dominate. Now, there's a problem, because you are living in this flesh body. And living in this flesh body, 24/7, you are being bombarded with flesh stuff. Would you agree with that? I mean, we have the world, the flesh, the devil. It's all fighting against us. My own flesh, the world system, Satan and his demonic hordes are encouraging me to walk down the wrong path and make wrong decisions. So, my natural tendency, our natural tendency is to have, we have a bent towards the world, don't we? We have a bent towards the world. That's because we're fed 24/7 by the world. And it takes effort for our spiritual person to grow, correct? It takes effort for our spiritual person to grow. How did the spiritual person grow? Reading the Word, being in fellowship, prayer, fasting, which is a discipline we hardly ever talk about, but it's a spiritual discipline that separates us from the flesh and draws us closer to our spirit to the Holy Spirit, our spirit to His spirit. Okay? Those are the things that you have to, that takes effort. That takes effort. Let me, when we talk about fellowship, remember this. There are no lone wolf Christians in Christianity if you have the potential for meeting together. People that live outside of fellowship with a body of Christ are not in line with Jesus' teaching or the teaching of Paul. They are living outside. And remember, most isolated Christians are not hot, burning Christians. They're lukewarm, cold. Remember the illustration of the coal. With together the coal, as the embers are red hot, an isolated coal, what happens to it? Cools off. Fellowship is essential. Paul was very specific when he said, let us, well, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but it doesn't matter. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another even more as we see the day approaching. Let us continue to encourage one another. We can't do that if we're outside of fellowship. We have to be in fellowship. Now, this week, when you're thinking about the good wolf and the bad wolf and the good you and the bad you, Christian, you must decide moment by moment, will you walk in the Spirit or give in to the flesh? That's what you have to decide, moment by moment. And I will see if I can help us with that. I was going to say help you. Help us with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us to study your word, and Holy Spirit, please do your work inside of each heart. Soften our hearts, help it to be good soil, and be receptive of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 16 and 17, this is a command. This is a command. And it tells you this, the cure to dealing with, and I said, Mr. or Mrs. Flesh, or young man or young lady, or old man or old lady, or little kid, or whatever age, there's no age group. The cure to dealing with Mr. or Mrs. Flesh is to walk in the Spirit. Let's read the scripture. I say then, walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to know how to overcome the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. More on that in just a second. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Two people living in you, isn't there? So that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul said this again in Romans chapter 7, didn't he? The things that I do, I wish I wouldn't do. And the things, read that whole contorted thing. He's not doing what he wanted to do. Same thing here. So there's a struggle that is within us. Now the question for you that I have for you is this. Are you a Christian prisoner to your flesh urges? Are you a Christian prisoner to your flesh urges? One man wrote this, talking about you being a victorious Christian or a prisoner of war. He says this, I lost my freedom while fighting in this spiritual war. And I want you to focus on the word war, because it is a war from the time that you're born again of the Spirit until you get to heaven. It is never over. The war is a continuum. I lost my freedom while fighting in this spiritual war. Years ago, the enemy, which I will call the flesh king, surrounded me and forced me to surrender unconditionally. And now I stare through the fence of bondage and long for the freedom that was once mine. Every day I listen to the propaganda from the enemy, the flesh king. Its message is pounded into my mind that there is no hope of escape. I have you. You're never getting away. Now, you know what I wrote after that in big, bold letters? God has given us escape. That is a lie. Walking in the Spirit, we can overcome anything in our lives. Anything. Amen. Now, thinking about walking in the Spirit or living in the Spirit. Remember, that's what we're focusing on, walking in the Spirit or living in the Spirit. When you talk about walking, in the natural, we have a walk, don't we? Some people walk around, some people bounce when they walk, and you know, oh, that's Bill. He's coming. You can see him from a mile away. He's bouncing along. Some people see me walking, bow-legged. Well, that's Rick. Here comes Rick. You see him a mile away. You can tell people by their walk in the natural realm, but you can also tell that in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, you are identified by your walk. Walking in the Spirit is the only way not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I want to focus on this for just a second. Lust and flesh. Lust and flesh. Lust, epithumia, epithumia. Epi means upon. Epithumio. Epi is upon. Thumos, or thumia, is from the word thumos, is the mind. It is upon the mind. That is what lust is. Okay? Lust of the flesh. Flesh is sarx, S-A-R-X. And it means this, the corrupt nature of man subject to filthy appetites and passions. You recognize that guy? Is he in you? He's in you, if you're admitting it or not. That guy lives there. So, my corrupt nature, my appetites, my passions, the sarx, the flesh, okay, the flesh, pulls at my mind. It's a mind battle. Pulls at my mind to fulfill its lustful desires, its passions and its appetites. It's like a baby wanting its appetites filled all the time. A nepios. Didn't we call that a nepios? A Christian baby, born again of the Spirit. You're born again, you're a nepios. You're just coming into the family of God. You're expected to grow. But babies, what do babies want? Babies want all the center of attention. You bring a baby into the room, you bring a baby in here, and the baby starts to squeak, or the baby is, well, we had this at Maranatha this past week. We had this guy, I think he must have been a grandpa, had this baby, and he watched this baby all week, and he cared for this baby, but every single time he came into the place, he plopped down in the front row, boop, right there, and he played with the baby. All the people are watching. Played with the baby. The people back there are cooing at the baby. Now, who was getting all the attention? The baby. The nepios. The baby. That's what the flesh is. The flesh wants all the attention. It's pulling at you, drawing at you, wanting all of your attention all of the time. Every human with a fallen nature, and that's all humans have a fallen nature, must deal with the lust of the flesh, this mind battle. The question is, how do we do this? How do we do this? It's easy to talk this. It's a whole different program living this thing out. There's a command that he gives you, a command for you in Christ, for the believer, the genuine Christian, is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. Now, I want to tell you, this is a present imperative. What does that mean? It means keep on walking. It's not a one-time event where, oh, I had a victory. I had a victory over this thing, and now I'm solid. No, it's not. It is a continual walk, because your victories are short-lived, aren't they? You slide back, and you glide back in. No, we want to continue to walk in the Spirit, a present imperative. Keep on walking, not a one-time event. Remember, it's a war, and the war is from the time you're born again until the time you die and pass from here and are in a glorified state of perfection. Until then, you're going to be dealing with the flesh and you're going to be dealing with this war. Now listen to this. The principle is this. Born again people can put off the flesh. Now if we had the time, I would take you to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And it says, you yourself are to put off. The onus is on you. It's not some miracle. It isn't some, okay, you're automatically going to be able to do this. It is you yourself are to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Why is that command given for you yourself? Because the Spirit of God is resident within you and has given you the ability to not live that life anymore if you yield to the Spirit. Okay? Later on it says you are to put on, like vesting in clothes, to put on, as the elect of God, the call of God, tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-suffering, those sorts of things. Why can you do that? As the Holy Spirit is within you, you have the choice to live Spirit-filled or to give in to your fleshly urges. And everyone in here has a fleshly urge. I don't know what yours is, but you got an urge. Now, the ones that are identified in the culture, you know, if you're alcohol, drugs, those are the things that people spot. But believe me, Christians have their urges. Just go to the buffet. Just go to our buffet last Sunday. We had urges. We had fleshly urges. There wasn't one person in that, well, maybe there was one that I didn't identify that did not come out of there feeling like this. I mean, we all gorge, man. Cake on the table. We're running to the thing. I said, cake! Three or four things. Yeah, that's us. That's Christians. I'm okay. We got our stuff too. No one's exempt from this thing. You can put on or put off the flesh, folks. It is possible you can do it. Now, what's the difference, talking about the war that is going on inside of you, what's the difference between a war and a battle? A battle is an accelerated attack meant for you to live in defeat. They will come. The enemy will mobilize his forces. He will look for the perfect time, the perfect opportunity, and wham, the attack is on. The war is the long-term, lifelong, day-to-day issues that tug at your spirit. The goal for the long-term is to defeat you long-term, long-term. But the war also involves strategies, war strategies that you have to implement. So there are plans to deal with the battles that will be coming. So have war strategies in order to deal with the battles that are going to be coming. So some keys for you in this war. Number one, the Holy Spirit waits to be depended on. He's not going to intrude. He lives within you. He's waiting to be depended on. Okay? That's number one. Secondly, you must walk in the Spirit, which is not automatic. You have to yield to the things of the Spirit. You have to feed your spirit, that sort of thing. And thirdly, you must depend upon the Holy Spirit. You cannot win this war on your own. What do I mean by that? I have an issue, and then I make a promise. I really promise, just like your kids do, I'll never do this again, Daddy. I really swear that I won't. Okay? You can make all the promises you want in the flesh. And what happens? Well, missed that one. Didn't make that one. You can only overcome from the overflow of the Spirit, folks. If you're half on E in your spirit, you're fodder for defeat. We work out of the overflow of the Spirit within us. Now, so for victory over the flesh, over the sarks, your war strategy, and I've listed five of them. You can have your own list, but this is the list you're going to hear today. Number one, your war strategy is this. First of all, the Holy Spirit must be in you. You must be genuinely born again of the Spirit. And I submit to you that there are many, many people in Christendom that have said the words, but the Spirit does not reside within them. I think there are many false converts in Christianity. Many false converts. And again, people that resort to flesh promises are doomed for failure. Doomed for failure. Number two, be open and sensitive to the Spirit. He is speaking to you. The Spirit of God is not docile in you. He is speaking to you. He wants to be dependent upon. He is speaking to you. There is two-way communication. There's a relationship between us and God. He speaks, we hear, we do. Not he speaks, we hear, and then I do whatever I want. Okay? Heed, we listen to him. We listen to him. We keep in, it says in Galatians 5:25 that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. We walk in line with the Spirit. I don't run ahead of the Spirit of God. I don't lag behind of the Spirit of God. It's a military term of marching in rank with the Holy Spirit. That's how I want to walk. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit, hear him, march in rank with him. Number three, feed your spirit daily. This is not an option. This isn't, well, I think I'll do this if I get around to it. This is an essential. This is an essential. Word, prayer, fellowship, that's what you have to do. And remember, who you feed, the flesh or the spirit, will determine what will dominate in your being. Will determine what dominates in your being. And number four, you must starve lust. Now remember, lust is epithumia. It is upon the mind. And this whole thing is won or lost upon the mind. Epithumia, upon the mind. Now, I want you to just think about something. God has given each person a conscience. Has he not? Every human has a conscience. Dog doesn't have a conscience. Cat doesn't have a conscience. You put a dog dish down there, put two dogs, they're just going to fight over the dish. They're going to go right at the... They don't care who gets what. There's no conscience there. There's no right or wrong within them. What is the conscience? The conscience is to know intuitively. It is an inner witness, and it can distinguish right from wrong. Every human has it. Every human has it. There are five things mentioned in Scripture that we can relate to the conscience. Five things. First thing is a good conscience. That's what we all want. I have a good conscience. I'm very sensitive to the Spirit. He speaks, I move. That sort of thing. That's what you're hoping happens to you. That's a good conscience. A pure conscience. I'm thinking on good things. Thinking on the right things, okay? But you can also have a seared conscience. And I'll tell you, that's 1 Timothy 4:2. A seared conscience is this. It is a conscience that has been rendered insensitive or desensitized. How did Hitler do what he did in Nazi Germany with the church that existed in Germany? He made the Jews less than human, and he desensitized a whole culture to who the Jews were. They were animals, and that therefore we could kill them with impunity. What has happened in our culture today? We have had seared consciences in the area of marriage. Of the homosexual gene has been very successful with this. You cannot watch a program on TV or listen to a commentator or a talk show on TV without this issue being brought to the front. Why do they do that? It is to make you insensitive to that issue, to desensitize you, to desensitize you. How about premarital sex in the church? People have been desensitized to that. They've been decent. We just live together. I mean, it's just what we do. You do it. I do it. Everybody does it. That's what we do. We become desensitized. We have had a seared conscience. How about, this could be a touchy one. I don't know about you guys. This could be touchy. The legalization of pot. Talk about a nation that has been desensitized. You know why it's legalized today? Because my generation, everybody smoked it. And everybody liked it. And it's nothing wrong with that because... It's natural, dude. It's natural. It's from the earth. Yeah. Yeah. You have had a seared, desensitized mind. If you're a Christian, you're buying into that argument. That's just that's the issue there. Your conscience can also be defiled or it can be evil. Those are easily explainable. To defile is to contaminate or corrupt, and evil is bad or malicious. So we have a conscience that we're dealing with. It's a battle epithumia upon the mind. Now, how do we deal with this? Things to do to starve the flesh. To do. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish every argument. So we have arguments. We had the homosexual agenda. We had the pot argument. We have people living together argument. Whatever argument you can think of that comes into the culture, we demolish every argument. We demolish every argument. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought, remember it's epithumia upon the mind, and make it obedient to Christ. That is what we do. That is what we do. Now, how do we take that next step about having the victory in the mind? We know this is what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. What am I to do? Well, I'll tell you what I did. What helped me? Hopefully it'll help you. You memorize Scripture that is pertinent to your issue. Philippians 4:8, I would suggest you memorize this. When the enemy comes and he brings a lie to you, you bring this word out and you say it out loud. If you have to, and you're dealing with spiritual warfare, and you're getting ready to cave, okay, you say the thing right out loud. The demons don't want to hear that, okay? They don't want to hear the word of God. Paul says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, it's a mind war, folks. It's determined what you think about is what you become. Your viewpoint determines destiny. What you think about is what you become. Think about this. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So that's what I have to do. When stinking thinking comes in, does it meet this criteria? Is it true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy? It's not coming in. I have the ability through the Spirit within me to say, no. How does that work out? How does that work out? Well, it could have been the pie or the cake at Maranatha, which I didn't obey. You could run over there, and I could have said no to that cake, couldn't I? How about you walking down the road, men, and you see this lovely lady, and you notice her, and you go, wow, look at that. Now, you can't help your first look, but man, you can help the staring and watch your eye gates. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Whatever your issue is, cake, staring, you know what I'm talking about here. So just staring at that cake. I like that cake. Actually, when I threw that chocolate cake out there, I went crazy. Anyway, true, noble, right. That's the criteria that we used. So the Holy Spirit must be in you. Be open and sensitive to the Spirit. Feed your spirit daily. Starve lust. And finally, be filled with the Spirit. We're given a command in Ephesians 5:17, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're contrasts, they're not the same. They're contrasts, they're not the same. Being drunk in the Spirit and people falling all over the place is not what that text is talking about. That is wrong, wrong dividing of the word. Be filled with the Spirit. And actually, that word filling is polero, and that means to be crammed full of the Spirit. Why is that important? Because you work out of the overflow of the Spirit in you. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 7, out of you will flow fountains of living water. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit, didn't he? That's what we live on. That's where victory is attained. The Spirit of God, polero, crammed full of the Spirit, flowing into the culture around me. Then I live in victory. I'm on half E, I'm down here, you know, no disciplines. I'm fodder for falling, folks. Filled with the Spirit, polero. Cultural change happens then. Life change happens then. So, remember this, the war is constant. There will be daily battles. And sometimes in your life, you will do verse 17b. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Ever been there? Ever make it through a day that you weren't there? Ever say, one single day that you, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have, you know. Ever make it through, yeah. Slipping back into the flesh, into your old patterns. When you do this, the key is to recognize it, know your authority, put it off. Run, flee, put on the righteousness of the Holy Spirit that is in you. He will give you the strength. Remember, you can't in your natural, he can. You can't, he can. It is the power of the Spirit that gives us victory. And if you do, steps 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, my steps for you, or whatever steps you would come up with, the old you will diminish. The flesh will diminish, and the new you, the Spirit, will start to dominate. And I have to confess, this is a lifelong battle. And I have not met a person yet that has had the whole thing together. The whole thing together. Verse 18. The goal for your life is to be led by the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Believers no longer under the law, but are to be led by the Spirit of God. I want you to think about something. Think about this. The Spirit will never, ever, ever, ever lead you contrary to His Word. That is a wonderful guide. He will never lead you contrary to His Word. He will never tell you to cheat, to steal, to not pay your taxes. Okay? I'm just coming up with a list that I thought of. He'll never tell you that abortion is okay, no matter what the circumstances, that abortion is okay. He'll never tell you that same-sex marriage is okay. He'll never tell you that adultery is okay. He'll never tell you that divorce is okay unless you have grounds for divorce, biblical grounds for divorce, not making it up, saying this is so awful, I just can't live with it anymore. He'll never tell you that. He'll never tell you that. Listen to this. The Spirit will never lead contrary to His Word. And hear this. A seared conscience is a rationalizing conscience. A seared conscience is a rationalizing conscience. Because the human being has the ability in any situation to rationalize to make it okay. And it doesn't make it okay. A seared conscience is a rationalizing conscience. Verse 19 through 21 is just going to give us a description of what the flesh looks like. Now I want you to know, in this list is not complete. These are just samplings. Paul is just giving samplings. But he's also given a similar list in Ephesians 5:5, 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10, Colossians 3:5 through 7, with the same warning. And that warning is this, and it's the very last thing that he says in the script thing here. Those who do these things that I'm going to read in just a second will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this is your pattern of life, if this is the way you live day by day by day by day, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are a false convert. Okay? Now with that warning, let's read the list. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh, or what is produced by the flesh, now I'll tell you, this is obvious, isn't it? The flesh is obvious. It's noticeable. It is right out there in your face. Adultery, fornication, which is porneo, any sexual act that is outside the marriage covenant is porneo. And of course we get the pornography comes from that word. In the marriage covenant is the only legal way. Uncleanness, lewdness. You know what lewdness is? No restraint regarding pleasure. I'll do whatever I can to seek pleasure. That's lewdness. Idolatry. That is where I am everything. Or I serve false idols. Or I can be my own idol. And the flesh, believe me, wants to be idolized. Wants to be idolized. Sorcery. Comes from the word pharmakia. Guessing where that goes. Mind-altering drugs, witchcraft, which becomes a gateway for the demonic. It becomes a gateway for the demonic. Hatred, self-explanatory. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Anybody ever not have that one? I'd like to meet you, like to welcome you into this world of reality. Everyone's had that. Outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Now this, folks, can be cloaked. There are many, many. Selfish ambitions means this. You're in it for the money. Now I submit to you, I think that there's people in Christendom that are in it for the money. Just turn on the TV. Send in your seed. Why don't you send me some seed? You know. Why don't you be blessed? Send me some seed. Anyway, I should move on. Selfish dissensions or division. Heresies. You ever hear that word here? You're a heretic. It's easily thrown out. You're a heretic. You're a heretic. People come to you. You're a heretic, Rick, because you don't believe this. You know what heresies is? The word heresy, it's translated from the Greek word heresis, and it simply means to choose. Over time, it came to mean someone who was divisive, expressed their choices or opinions. Notice, we think today of heresies in terms of wrong ideas and teachings, but the emphasis in the word is actually the wrongful dividing over opinions, not the truth. Opinions. Opinions. Heresies can be thought of as hardened dissensions. There is all the difference in the world between believing that we are right and believing that everyone else is wrong. Unshakable conviction is a Christian virtue. unyielding intolerance is sin. And people will call you. I had someone, because I don't believe in the 5 points of Calvinism, say, "You're a heretic." I said, I don't worship Calvin. I worship the Lord Jesus. And what the scripture says, "You're a heretic." And they say that with such force, you know. And I'm going, "No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not." It's not fun when people bring that to you when you're teaching. But you too will have that wonderful experience if you teach enough. So, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Revelries are this. Have you ever seen this one? You pre-Christian people, have you ever seen what revelries are? It's unrestrained partying when someone becomes a nuisance to others. How do you like that? It's always a mess when you get to unrestrained partying. You know, it's always going to be a mess. Revelry. And then they're obnoxious. You know, enough of that. Revelries. And then he finishes with, and the like. In other words, it's not a complete list. And the like. And then he says this, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, and he's mentioned it several times in his epistles, this list of stuff, those who practice such things, continual, habitual practice and condoning of such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Why? Why would he say that? Well, I'll tell you this. I'll tell you why. It demonstrates plain rebellion against God. That's what it's demonstrating. And you will not inherit the kingdom of God. They must ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin. They are resisting the Holy Spirit's call to repentance. They're rebelling against the God-given conscience that they have been given. Whether their conscience is seared, defiled, or evil, they will not inherit the kingdom. This is a warning, folks. This is a warning for every one of us who thinks we can trifle in our own life. You have been called out of the darkness of the demonic kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we heard an illustration this week from our teacher that was talking about the lamplighter that used to go on the street and light the lamps, and some little kid looking out his window would say, "He's poking holes in the darkness, Dad. He's poking holes in the darkness." Every one of us, born again of the Spirit, are to be light of the world, and we are poking holes in the darkness wherever we walk. In your home, in your workplace, wherever you go to Tiger Stadium or whatever it's called now, you go into that stadium, you are light in that. Wherever you go with all those people, you are light. Poke a hole in the darkness. Have some boldness. We are poking holes into the darkness. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul." Luther quoted this, "Christians also fall and perform lust of the flesh. David fell horribly into adultery. Peter also fell grievously when he denied Christ. However great their sins were, they were not committed to spite God, but from weakness." Big difference. Big difference. "When their sins were brought to their attention," this is the key, "these men did not obstinately continue in their sin, but repented." That is the difference between someone that is stuck in a habit, realizing that it's wrong, is in the battle, in the struggle. I'm not saying you can't have a lifelong struggle with pornography, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, but you're never saying that it's okay. You're never condoning it. You're always into the struggle, into the battle, until the day you die. You're okay. You're in the battle. This is a battle. It's a war. But if you give up and say, "No, this is okay. This is how God made me. I can't help myself." Those are defeat words. Don't go there. I'm begging you, don't go there. The warning is too strong in Scripture. It's just too strong. Now, points to ponder. Points to ponder as we finish. And I'm just going to ask you a question before I get into this 5 points. Do the following things apply to you? Just ask yourself. When did America, or when did you, stop blushing? When did that happen? How about consciences being seared? When did America become compromised? Or you become compromised? When did America or the world stop thinking that you are strange and peculiar? If you're born again of the Spirit, I can guarantee that they will look at you as different and strange. And if you are a chameleon and just fitting right in, you are not punching holes into the darkness. A sign of spiritual degeneration is increased indifference to sin. A sign of spiritual degeneration is increased indifference to sin. Some things to think about. Walking in the flesh, a way of life marked by the flesh, is a danger sign. And that is when you do 2 Corinthians 13:5, when it says, examine yourself. Test yourself whether you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Are you dokimos? Are you approved? Are you genuine? Or are you a dokimos, not genuine and fooling yourself? That is the question. Number two, walking in the Spirit is a command for the believer. And it is the only way to overcome the flesh. The only way. Walking in the Spirit is not automatic. The Holy Spirit is urging you to yield to Him and depend upon Him. And number four, believers may take forays into the flesh. And I'm telling you, each one of us will. You will. But don't live there. Don't live there. Like David, like Peter, recognize it. Recognize it. And repent. No excuses, please. In a world that is flesh-driven, in a world that panders to the flesh, we're bombarded by flesh. There are flesh magnets every place you go. Flesh magnets. In a world that cries, satisfy me, Mr. Flesh, satisfy me. You, Christian, are to walk counterculture. Walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what you are to do, Christian. Counterculture. Punch some holes in the darkness. Be bold for our Savior. Be His ambassador. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to study Your Word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You speak to each heart that is here today. Lord, I know when I was doing this, she spoke to me a lot. So I pray that You'll speak to each person here. Each one of us are different, coming from a different background, dealing with different issues. You know what our needs are. And I pray that You will touch us in our area of need. Lord, bring healing to us. Heal our broken beings. Help us to be servants of the Master. Not half in or half out of Christianity, but fully, fully devoted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For we do want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the things that I have prepared for you. Thank You, Lord, for this time. It is a privilege to study Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.